tremendous army was invading the land of Israel, threatening Hezekiah. And Hezekiah exhibited one of the three characteristics we want to note in his life as we study him this morning. Hezekiah had developed a reflex of prayer. The general from the Assyrian army comes to Jerusalem and delivers a written mandate to Hezekiah. The point of that mandate is summarized there in 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you. Whoa. Let's read that again. Hezekiah, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He took that letter, opened it up, read it, took it up to the temple, and spread it out before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods. They are but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Verse 35, chapter 19, verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. When the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Does God answer prayer? Hezekiah said yes. Growing up as a child in a Bible-believing church, our pastor would always make a joke. About every 6 months, he'd say, open your Bibles, please, to Hezekiah 6:4. Or he would quote some proverb or make some statement that had a bit of wisdom in it, and he would cite Hezekiah 16:4. Hezekiah, it's not a book in the Bible. It's the name of a man that God used in a marvelous way. His life is kind of a miracle, frankly. He became king in the southern kingdom of Judah at the same time the northern king of Israel was defeated and the people of the northern nation of Israel were carried captive by the Assyrians. That would be about 722 BC, long time ago. But these records in Scripture are matched and verified by chronicles written in the Assyrian tablets. Archaeologists, historical scholars who study these things have pointed out over and again that the events of 2 Kings and Chronicles have a mirror in the secular histories and accounts of the kings of Assyria and the later of Babylon. So this morning we're not talking about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. We're not talking about King Arthur and Camelot. We're talking about a flesh and blood guy. He was only 25 when he became king. Awesome responsibility for such a young man. His father was a terrible, ungodly king and led the nation of Judah into great idolatry. And when this 25-year-old man assumed the responsibility for the kingdom of Judah, he made the policy of his throne based upon trust in his God. First thing we can learn from the life of Hezekiah is it pays to have a passion for purity. Look in your Bibles with me, please, at 2 Kings chapter 18. Here we learn in verse 1 that Hezekiah became king. In verse 2, we learn that he was 25 years old when he became king. And we learn that his rulership was 29 years long. Remember that figure. We'll come back to it in a minute. He was king in Jerusalem for 29 years. Look at verse 3. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Ho, ho, ho. Talk about a break with tradition. This guy has the audacity to take this brazen serpent that God had instructed Moses to use in the wilderness experience. You remember the story. I hope you remember the story. But because of this wonderful thing that God had done back there in the days of Moses, the people had kept this bronze and it had become an idol. It had become a god. It had usurped a place between their worship of God and their focus upon it. Hezekiah crushed it. He destroyed it. We read in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. You could turn over to the parallel passage in Chronicles, and you will read a long list of the reforms that he made. You find that in 2 Chronicles 29. You'll find that he cleaned out the temple, all the rubbish that had collected there, all of the idols that had been built there. He cleaned all that out. He challenged the priesthood to consecrate themselves. He reinitiated the worship in the temple. He destroyed all of the high places, all the idols, all of the false pagan gods that his father and his father's fathers had installed. He destroyed all of them. He called for the nation of Judah to consecrate themselves to God. He called for the inhabitants of the northern 10 tribes to return to Jerusalem. He installed a worship. He called for the celebration of the Passover. He was quite a reformer. And all of that in the first several years of his ministry. Hezekiah had a passion for God. He was not a halfway guy. He wasn't content to just speak. He was a man of action. He didn't call his nation back to God. He led his nation back to God. As a result, a great revival broke out. People were blessed. They were so blessed that the offerings that they brought to the temple, their thank offerings, their gifts, couldn't be consumed. He had to build treasure houses there on the temple site to consume all the excess of the tithes and gift offerings that God's people brought as their hearts were blessed and as God prospered them as they followed the true God. Are you, am I this morning, willing to be radically committed to righteousness, to the law of God, to the worship of the true God? We can learn from Hezekiah the great blessing God bestows upon those, the way God prospers those who deal radically with idolatry. Now remember, anything can become an idol, even good things. I mean, the brazen serpent was not a bad thing. God himself had commanded Moses to construct it, and God had answered believing hearts as those who were bitten by the serpents looked at the brazen idol or the brazen snake, the brazen serpent, they were healed. There's nothing bad about that. But even good things, even godly things, can become idols and barriers and detractors from worshiping the living God. Sports can be God. Food can become God. Gardening can become God. Coming to services at the church can replace God. Working in our jobs can become an act of worship that takes the place of devotion to God. If you wish to know the blessing of God upon your heart, your home, your life, follow the example of Hezekiah. Deal radically with all idols. Anything and everything that draws your attention away from or draws your focus away from the living God himself. Any substitute for a heart relationship of devotion and love and fellowship with the living God. Anything that draws your heart away from God is an idol. Deal with it. If you do, God will bless. I was amused this week and thought about this morning's message when I heard some conversation about the tremendous success of a film. I won't ask how many of you contributed to the success of the film Titanic. I don't know. I don't care. That's not my business. But I thought it was amusing that supposedly Titanic now has passed the other film in terms of the greatest dollars grossed. But some very wise and thoughtful person put it all in perspective. And when you adjust the gross receipts of the largest films of our history, you adjust those sums for inflation, Titanic doesn't even come close. As a matter of fact, the gross receipts for Titanic qualify it for the 19th place on the list. Now get what I'm trying to say. Don't get lost in the details of the illustration. On face value, it would appear that the huge amount of money made by the current film puts it first in line. But the dollars represented in that figure have been inflated. You can't buy as much bread with $10 of those dollars as you could buy with $10 when the film Gone with the Wind was released. And when you adjust those dollars from the film in 1938, so that you have an equal value with these dollars being counted against Titanic, Gone with the Wind far and away wins. $1,299.4 million grossed by Gone with the Wind, $460 million by Titanic. Listen, in our culture, worshiping God is devalued. Activities, success, money, position, comfort, power are inflated and made to appear to be more important than a core value like passionately walking with God. Radically dealing with all the idols that infringe themselves and demand my attention. Let me ask you a couple of questions and then give you a moment to think. Have you spent more time this week with the newspaper than you have with the scriptures? Have you spent more time watching TV than you have praying? Have you spent more time at the club than at the church? Have you devoted more of your energies to things that make others happy than you have things that gave God pleasure? Are you willing to radically change your lifestyle to please God? If Hezekiah were here this morning, he would say, at 25 years of age, I observed the destruction and chaos that came to the lives and nations of those who followed false gods. I learned that. I saw the devastation that swept across the northern 10 tribes. I watched as Assyria crushed them and carried them captive. And I purposed in my heart that for me, my house, and to the extent of my administrative authority, we would serve God. We would prioritize in our home, in my heart, in our kingdom, we would prioritize obedience to the Word of God. We would rid ourselves of false, inflated values. We would go back to core values and give ourselves to worshiping God. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Just a moment for reality check. In the quietness of these next moments, you ask your own heart, ask God, are there idols in my heart? Have I permitted things of less value that appear so important to take the place of things that God commands? Am I pleasing God or pleasing others? As God speaks to your heart, radically, passionately commit yourself to Him. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from Hezekiah to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We will not be encouraged to do so by other idolaters all around us. We will be discouraged from doing so by others who profess to be believers, but who seek, who desire a lifestyle based upon something other than pleasing You. Thank You for the lesson from Hezekiah's life that shows us that You prosper, You bless, You encourage, You strengthen those whose hearts are right with You. Make us true worshipers, willing to destroy all that is false, all that is empty, in order to vitalize a relationship with You, the living God, and to walk with all our hearts in the center of Your word. Bless each who in these moments has given to You the response of yielded obedience as You have spoken to our hearts about idolatry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 18, the second lesson from the life of Hezekiah, when you're walking with God and you're determined to obey Him, you can count on it. Challenges, difficulties are going to come. Here in 2 Kings chapter 18, you read in verse 10, in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. This is the sixth year of Hezekiah. He started when he was 25. 25 plus 6 is, so he's now 31 years old. He's had 6 years of cleansing the temple, calling the people back to faith in God, getting rid of the idols, becoming serious about the feast, the Passover, the worship, all those things that God instituted by Moses. He's had 6 years of reform and revival. Now he's challenged. The challenge comes, verse 11 tells us, that the challenge comes from the king of Assyria. And you read down in verse 13, that in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. At six years' experience, when he was 31, he watched the northern 10 tribes be carried away into captivity. Years later, when he had been king for 14 years, 14 plus 25 is 39. He's now 39. The king Sennacherib now launches a campaign to take the city of Jerusalem and crush the kingdom of Judah. What does Hezekiah do as a 39-year-old king who for some 14 years now has been pursuing a path, a passionate path of obeying God? When trouble comes, Hezekiah takes his troubles to God. That's what you read about. You read about God delivering the city of Jerusalem from the hand of the powerful king Sennacherib, who was the Assyrian king. You read about that in chapter 19. We already read it. There in verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers of the king. He read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God, the one who dwells between the cherubim, You are God, You alone. Hezekiah knew how to deal with problems and disappointments and frustrations. He knew to take his burden to the Lord and leave it there. That's exactly what he did. He took this challenge from this pagan king who said, Hezekiah, I'm going to come over and wipe you and your kingdom off the earth. Don't you trust in any god who thinks that he can stand against the powerful forces of the Assyrian army. Hezekiah took that up and said, God, this problem's too big for me. This is one you're going to have to handle. God, take the problem. Is that what you do with your problems? Is that what you do with your disappointments? The challenges that come to you? When you got the pink slip, did you talk to God about it first? When things didn't go well between yourself and your mate, did you take the problem to God before you sought human counsel? When there were more bills at the end of the month than were dollars to pay, before you consulted your budget, did you consult God? Hezekiah, though he was king and prosperous, was not too big to get down on his face before Almighty God and say, God, here's a problem. You'll have to handle this one. We can learn from Hezekiah the power of prayer. In this 39th year of his life, 14th year of his administration, he takes into the temple of God this letter of challenge from the king of Assyria. He says, God, you're going to do something about this? Will you use the trouble in my life? Will you use this challenge to my leadership to prove that you are God? God did just that. A couple nights later, God sends an angel and 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers are killed. You don't want to mess with those angels, folks. One angel easily handles 185,000 of the best equipped, best trained, most read about, most feared army in the world to that time. No problem for the angel. No problem for God. Hezekiah had learned the secret. The secret is, take your problems to God. Learn the power of prayer. Trust God, not your own wisdom and counsel. Expect God to be active in your life, concerned about your problems, active in resolving those pressures on your life. Engage God in prayer. That same year, Hezekiah became sick. You read about it here in 2 Kings chapter 20. It says, in those days, that is the days in the same year that Hezekiah had seen God answer prayer and destroy the invading armies of proud Sennacherib. That same year, in those same days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. Isaiah the prophet is sent by God to say, in verse 1, set your house in order. You're going to die. You're not going to live. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. He had learned to take the problems of state to God in prayer. Now he's going to practice the same thing in regard to his own personal dilemma. Isaiah is sent by God to tell Hezekiah, the time for your death is here. Hezekiah prayed. Listen, verse 3. This is his prayer. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then it happened before Isaiah had gone into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. Whoa. Verse 6. I will add to your days 15 years. Does God answer prayer? Always. James tells us over in the book of James, he says, ask and God will give. He says, if you don't ask, God won't give. He says, there's certain blessings God wants to bestow upon your life. Those blessings are conditioned upon your asking. No ask, no receive. So you forfeit, I forfeit the blessings of God when I refuse to humble myself and pray. Ask. Hezekiah had served God passionately. He had radically followed the living God. He had sought the mind of God through the commands that God had given, and he had conformed his life and the administration of his kingdom after those policies given by God. When trouble came, Hezekiah, without hesitation, presented the problem to God. God answered. And when Hezekiah was faced with the death notice, he prayed, and God extended his life 15 years. Does God answer prayer? Yes. God answers prayer. Do you believe that God answers prayer? No. No. No, you don't. If we really believe that God answered prayer, we would pray. Let's suppose that I had the resources and that I could say to you, tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, anyone who comes to my office and presents me a list of bills they cannot pay, I will pay them all and give you an additional 10% to get you started. Would you come? Probably not. Probably not. You see, most of us would be too proud to do that. Prayer begins by humbling ourselves and admitting we need. We're not that smart. We don't have that many resources. God is infinitely wiser and richer than we, and prayer begins when I am crunched under a burden that I simply cannot manage myself. It's a shame, isn't it? It's a shame. Our Heavenly Father spreads His arms and says, Come, my child. I have all that there is, and I love you. And we say, No, thanks, Dad. I want to do it myself. And so we stumble along through life. Burdened, anxious, frustrated, angry, resentful, while our Heavenly Father sits and says, Why won't you ask? Well, the reason I won't ask is because to ask, I have to humble my proud heart. In Hezekiah's case, God answered even his prayer about his death, and God gave him 15 wonderful years. Problem is, they didn't turn out to be wonderful years for Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24, I read these words. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. He prayed to God, and God spoke to him, and God gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him, and over Judea and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. What was this instance? Well, look at verse 31. That's 2 Chronicles 32, 31. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Ooh. See, word got out that Hezekiah knew how to pray and that God answered the prayers of Hezekiah. All the way over in Babylon, that report was heard. And a delegation came over from Babylon and said, Hezekiah, tell us about this. And Hezekiah foolishly elevated his own heart, twisted the story, so that Hezekiah got the praise and honor, and not God. Our hearts are so evil. We are so incurably sinful, selfish, self-centered, every one of us, that we transpose even the sheer, raw blessings of God into a means to magnify ourselves. A preacher, gifted by God, God gives him insight to some passage. He writes a book, goes on TV. You all come to me, he says. I've got the anointing. If you want the anointing, come to me. What an arrogant abuse of God's grace. You're in financial stress. You pray to God. God hears, he answers, and he magnificently provides. And what do? You write a book, How to Be Successful, 10 Principles of Success. You set up a clinic, have a seminar. People will pay $25 an hour to come and listen to your wisdom. You want to know how to be successful? I'll share it with you. Come to me. Who gets the credit? Who's pleased and honored? God blesses a congregation like ours. I mean, remember, it wasn't that long ago. We were a handful of people meeting in the basement of a dear brother's home. People here, and they come and they say, boy, tell me about your church. And what do you say? Well, you know, we're smart up there. We're better than the average bear. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God. On and on and on we go with all these mechanistic, well, you know, we got a great choir, and we do. We got a great kids program, and we do. It's not the kids' program, it's not the choir, it's not the Bible. If there's any blessing in this place, it's because God has been pleased to grace us in response to believing, obedient faith. That's it. Any other answer is trash. It's not because Jim Custer's here. It's not because Randy Kettering is here. It's not because we got great elders. The answer is God has been pleased to hear and answer prayer. Any blessing God gives, our hearts are capable and desirous of twisting the report so we get the credit. Oh, how evil we are. How devious our hearts. How wicked at our very core. Hezekiah lost it, but he humbled himself. What can we learn from Hezekiah? Passionately pursue purity of heart before God. Pray. Take your burdens to the Lord. Pray. Take the problems of life to the Lord. Pray. He hears, he answers prayer. Watch out for pride. Pride leads to a fall. Our Heavenly Father, what a delightful fellow Hezekiah Someday I'll be able to shake his hand. So human. We all can identify with that pride thing. So wise. He pursued you with a full heart. Distinguished himself as one who was zealous for the word of God, the pleasure of God, the worship of God. He humbled himself and discovered the power of prayer. Through prayer, he touched the heart and moved the hand of you, Almighty God. He knew the difference between the empty wood and stone and plastic gods of his age and the living God, the one true living God who alone is God. And he sought the face of that living God with passionate purity, with personal prayer. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Are you tired of a Christianity that's just superficial? Don't you long to know that living God that Hezekiah knew? Our neighbors are not interested in our church, our theology. They're not interested in the truth we know. But they are very curious about God. Perhaps this morning, here with us, a neighbor, a friend is here who does not know this true God. You have never experienced the power of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness in your life. I've not been speaking for you this morning, but to those of us who are members of the household of faith, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And perhaps, Christian friend, before you get up from where you're sitting, perhaps you ought to do some business with that living God too. Deal with the idols that detract. Consecrate yourself to holiness, obedience to his word. Resolve to pray. Ask God to expose pride, even in its most insidious form. And when God exposes it, humble yourself. Receive his gracious forgiveness and his mercy. Father in heaven, show us the face of the God that Hezekiah knew. Play out again in our experience this hour, this day, at this place, at this time. That same mercy and grace, that same power, that same awesome presence that Hezekiah experienced. Make us, make me a people of God. To that end, speak to our hearts, each individually, and draw us to you, I pray. Father, we dismiss ourselves to think on these things, and we pray that you would finish the work of your Spirit in each of our hearts and draw us to those changes necessary that we might discover for ourselves the truths that Hezekiah learned and practiced. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.